Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll commence at the first verse. 1 Peter and the 5th chapter, I'm commencing to read at the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Whoever purposes to live for the Lord will undoubtedly be assailed and attacked by the devil. Those who are living the life of faith must expect no less. Those who were once the children of darkness, but are now light in the Lord, and are seeking to follow the Lord and to follow on to know the Lord, will know the opposition of the devil. We can recall what Paul said when he was writing to those Ephesian believers in the second chapter of his epistle to them. He reminded them of what they once were, how that they were children of disobedience, but the grace of God had triumphed in their hearts and in their lives. And then before he concluded that epistle, he said to them in the final chapter, chapter 6 and the verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the craft of the devil. We find when Paul is writing to his son in the faith, young Timothy, in his first epistle to Timothy, the chapter 1 and the verse 18, he gave him this exhortation. He said, war, a good warfare. And the word translated war there quite literally has the meaning, be on active service. War, a good warfare. He was saying to Timothy, the things that you will have to combat, the difficulties that will present themselves to you. Consider that you are engaging in a battle, a warfare. War, a good warfare. Then he gave him another exhortation on this very same theme. In 1 Timothy 6 and 12, he said, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And the word fight there means to combat. Combat the good fight of faith. It actually has the literal meaning of to contend, but to contend as with an adversary. An adversary. And here in this fifth chapter of 1 Peter, we discover that Peter is again writing on this very same theme, because he very explicitly uses the word adversary. And he does so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What he was really saying is, you have got an adversary in the devil. You have got an opponent in the devil. One who is out to oppose you, one who is out to resist you, one who is out to make things hard and difficult for you. That is his plan. That is his strategy. We find that even the Savior himself knew something of the devil's temptation in the wilderness. We discover that our adversary is first mentioned in the book of Genesis, when he came with that temptation to Eve in the Garden of Eden. We can go right through the whole of the Scriptures and we find that the adversary, the devil, is molesting and opposing at every turn the children of the Lord. And so he's a real enemy. He's a real adversary. He's a real opponent. He's a real personage with evil intent toward the children of the Lord. And we can say without doubt that he has declared war on the people of God. He has declared war on those who would live the life of faith in Christ Jesus. And so for just a few moments today, I want you to consider the one who is the adversary of God's people, our adversary, and his attacks. And the first thing that we want to do is simply just recall his method of attack on the people of God. And we could do no better than just go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. You remember that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were there in a perfect environment. And they were at that point in time sinless in every way. And you will recall that the Lord had given a very explicit word, a very clear word, a very distinct and definite command as to what their duties were in the garden. And then we can find over in Genesis chapter 2, in the verses 16 and 17, these words. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's a very clear command, isn't it? But then when we move right into chapter 3, the opening verse of the chapter begins, "Now the serpent." Here is the adversary coming. Here is the opponent appearing. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And he's coming to oppose. He's coming to attack. And what is his method? You say, oh well, I think we're familiar enough with the devil's method. Maybe to some degree our familiarity has bred a little contempt. And we do well just to examine the method of attack here. And think upon it. And understand it and know it and realize it and have it in the forefront of our minds at all times. Because he comes there in Genesis 3 and 1, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." And immediately we can see what he's about. It is to place doubt concerning God's Word. To put doubt in the mind of Eve concerning the Word of God. In other words, the devil is simply saying, God, the God who made you, the Creator, He cannot really be trusted. You can't really depend with all your heart and soul on what He has said and what He has declared. And after all, Eve, you weren't there just at the time when that command was given. So you can't really be all that sure that that's what God really did say. And what is more, Eve, if you were just to reason it out a little in your mind, you would come to the inevitable conclusion that God is really being unreasonable in what He has said. And He's placing a restriction which is totally and absolutely unnecessary. And so the opponent here, the adversary, is suggesting that a question mark is placed over what the Lord has said in His Word. Suggesting that there's a way to freedom, and there's a way to enjoyment, and there is a way to liberty, but it's not a way that's in keeping with the Word of God. Because never forget this, to the devil, to our adversary, the life of obedience to God's Word and the life of trust in the Word of God is abhorrent. And so he wants to have the heart of the child of God filled with unbelief. And don't we know that when there's unbelief in the heart, there are so many doubts about God's precious Word. We have so many doubts, we have so many fears, we have so many anxieties. And maybe that's just you this morning. Maybe you have many fears and doubts and anxieties about many things. Could it just be that your adversary has been successful in having you begin to doubt? To doubt that word that you said you got from the Lord. To doubt that promise that you believed at the time the Lord gave to you in your particular circumstances and situation. And somehow he has been coming on his attack to oppose you, and you're just beginning to wonder. Because maybe the circumstances now, as you look around you, they seem to be going in the opposite way and pointing in the opposite direction to what that promise said. And you've been getting your eye on those circumstances and off the word of the Lord, and the devil has been managing just to put the element of doubt there. This is our adversary and his method of doubt. But we can ponder the situation here again in Genesis chapter 3, and it's clear that he wants to deceive. He's out to deceive. And he's out to deceive Eve, and he's so speaking to Eve that she might view the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the way that he wants her to view it. Not the way that the Lord has said she should view it. Not according to the Word of God. You see, what he's doing here is setting out to deceive her into thinking that she had the ability of herself to evaluate God's clear command. And having the ability to evaluate God's clear command, she would then be free either to give assent to it or to be in dissent from it.
But this is our adversary coming in order to deceive. He's saying, well, Eve, you can really be your own authority. You don't have to really acknowledge God's authority. You be your own authority in the matter. And all the while he's suggesting this in order to deceive.
And what is more,
he's deceiving Eve into thinking that the food of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the fruit of this tree in and of itself will give to her what she should really have but doesn't have at the moment. And here is the deceptive attack of our adversary. And I wonder, has he been coming to you with the same line of attack and suggesting, you know, there are things that you don't have, but you really should have. And he's suggesting to you a way in which you can get those things. And all that he's doing is setting out to deceive you. You say, deceive? How is he deceiving here? Well, think of this. Deceiving Eve into thinking that things of themselves, even the fruit of the tree, even that fruit of the tree would of itself satisfy. And let us make the application to our own hearts today. Our adversary comes and suggests that really there are things that you will get so much joy out of and so much satisfaction out of if only you could get them, if only you had them, because those things will give what you need to you. Well, isn't that materialism? Haven't we often said that we live in a materialistic age? Where if we can just get this thing and that thing and the other thing, and if we can have this and we can have that, these things of themselves and in themselves, they're going to be so satisfying. This is our adversary on the attack. And as he sets out here to deceive Eve, he wanted to deceive her into making a sensual judgment. A sensual judgment. In this sense, Eve, it would be much better for you just to go according to what you see. According to what you see. And we read there in Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. He wanted to deceive her into making that sensual judgment. What she saw with her eyes. It looks good. It looks all right, you know. I don't see anything wrong with it. And how often that same argument is used. I see nothing wrong with this, or I see nothing wrong with that. But what if it's the very opposite to what God says in His Word? And I'm wondering, are you following that line to some extent? Well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with whatever it might be. You don't see anything wrong with it? Did Lot see anything wrong as he looked over the plains of Sodom? Did he see anything wrong? No. But he ended up sitting in the gate of Sodom. It's not what we see. It's what God says that should guide us on the way. So here is our adversary. He's coming to bring doubt. He's out to deceive in order to have us disobey. You see, what the adversary here was promising, really, was knowledge. You would have more knowledge, Eve. But if she's going to go the way of the adversary, what does it mean? She must disobey the word of God. That's what it means. She must disobey the word of God. And of course, he has been setting out to have her disobey God's word. Transgress God's commandment and thereby sin against the Lord. And you see, it's the same today with our adversary. The same adversary. The same opponent. We have the same opponent today. Do you remember when he came to the Lord Jesus? And we read about it there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. But before we just refer to some verses in Matthew chapter 4, let me remind you of the last verse of Matthew chapter 3. And the verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here is the Father speaking of the Son, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then when you come into chapter 4, it begins then. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, our adversary. And I want you to notice what happens here, what takes place. The devil has come to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus himself, and he's about to do what he did in the Garden of Eden. Will you notice it? Verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If. Now there's the doubt. If thou be the Son of God. And we've just read the verse at the end of the previous chapter where God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here is the adversary now. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If thou be the Son of God. He's seeking to place a doubt in the mind of the Savior. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? Seeking to place a doubt. Still the same line of attack on the Savior. But then, when you come down to the verses that follow here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Now he still wants the doubt to be there, if he can manage it, but he goes on, "For it is written." And then he begins to quote some scripture. But he doesn't quote it accurately, he doesn't quote it fully, and he's attempting to make it say something that it was never intended to say. Now, what would you say that's trying to do? Make something say what it was never intended to say. That's deception. That's practicing deceit. And here he is, tempting the Savior, seeking to come to place the doubt, seeking to have that deceit, that deception. And then when you come down to verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 4, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.
Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was wanting to get the Savior, ultimately, to disobey and break the clear word of the Lord. Do you see the same attack, the same line of approach? Oh, we do well to recall the method that our adversary uses. But I want you to notice also that there needs to be a realization of our own vulnerability. How vulnerable we really are. How weak we are of ourselves. And so often we fail to realize it. Oh, we can say, you know, we're weak, yes. But I wonder, do we really realize what it really means? Maybe we could illustrate it from another portion of Scripture. Over in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 26. And here we read about the disciples, and we're reading about Peter in particular. In Matthew 26, the verse 30 says, And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now those were bold words. Those were determined words. Peter is saying, Lord, though everyone else be offended, I won't be. What he was saying was this, Lord, I'll be strong enough. Maybe the others may be weak, but I won't be. I'll be the one that will be strong. I will never be offended. And then Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter's still the same. For in verse 35, Peter says, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He's so confident. But it's all self-confidence. He's being very, very presumptuous in what he says. Now, I have no doubt that Peter meant every word he said. He was speaking here very genuinely, very sincerely. But he didn't realize just how weak he was. Didn't realize how weak he was. Because we know that he did deny the Savior. He did deny the Lord. And yet, here he is in these verses saying, I'll never do it. I'll never do it. We must realize our own vulnerability. And we must believe the Lord. Oh, if only Peter here had believed that word that the Lord spoke to him. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But his response was, I will not deny thee, Lord. We ought to believe God's word. And in believing God's word about our adversary, there are some things that we should endeavor to do. Realizing our own vulnerability, that is. We ought to acknowledge and mean it that we have an adversary who's very near and who is very real. I tell you, when Peter comes here to write his first epistle, and we've already referred to the verse here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's very aware of his adversary. Our adversary, the devil. And he speaks of him there in that verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here is Peter realizing
that his enemy, his adversary, the adversary of God's people, he's someone who's lurking near all the time. He's never really too far off. He's never really too far away. And he's lurking like the lion stalking the prey, just waiting for an opportune moment. An opportune moment to pounce, to strike. And so Peter here says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, he's saying to the believers to whom he's writing, make certain that you're awake. Make certain that you're on the alert. And don't somehow get lulled off to sleep. Because you know that if you're asleep, that's the very opposite of being awake. It's the very opposite of being vigilant. And it would be easy for us as God's people sometimes to be lulled into a kind of sleep. In the sense that we become careless. We become careless about spiritual things. And it's almost as if we forget that we have an adversary. We have an opponent. And what's he out to do? Well, Peter tells us there in verse 8, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Quite literally it means seeking whom he may swallow up. Seeking whom he may swallow up. Or you might say, well, I have to be honest, I haven't sensed that the adversary's too near me. I don't see how the devil's giving me too much trouble at all. Is he just being silent on a temporary basis to get you thinking he has gone away? The devil doesn't go away. And if he runs off, he'll come back again. We saw him there with the Savior in the temptations in the wilderness. He came back, didn't he? When the Savior was in Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, doing battle against the powers of darkness and the powers of hell, with the devil doing his utmost to prevent him going to the cross. The enemy's near. We need to acquaint ourselves with his strategy. That's why we were recalling, first of all, his method of attack. We must realize our own vulnerability. But then in the third and final place, I want you to see the resistance that we must give to our adversary. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. Now what that very simply means, and what that quite literally means, is this: don't give the devil a place. In other words, don't permit him to use something by which he's going to get a foothold. That's basically what that means. Neither give place to the devil. But how are we going to avoid that? That is, giving him a foothold. Giving him a place. And the Bible says we're not to do it. Well, we have instructions clear from the Word of God, and it is that we are to, according to what James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we are to resist the devil. We are to resist the devil. But how? How are we going to resist the devil? How do we as God's people resist the devil? Well, we come back again to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've already noted the verse 8. We're to be awake. We're to be vigilant.
because our adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then the very next verse says, whom resist?
The same as in James 4 verse 7.
Whom resist? But how? Well, listen to the words that follow. Whom resist?
Steadfast in the faith.
That's it. Steadfast in the faith. This is the way to resist the devil and to keep our courage and our confidence in the face of his attacks. Not steadfast in your own resolve. Not steadfast in your own resolution. Not steadfast in your own purpose, in your own plan, but steadfast in the faith. And so when we're living by faith, when we're walking by faith, then we'll be resisting the devil. We give place to the devil when we stop walking by faith and we begin walking by sight. We must continue to resist him, because he'll continue to launch his attacks as our adversary. You remember how he tried that with Joseph. There was Joseph in Potiphar's house, and we read of Potiphar's wife that she spake to Joseph day after day, in order that she might tempt him to sin. The devil was using her as an instrument against Joseph, and that was going on day by day, indicating just how persistent our adversary really is. But we have to resist him steadfast in the faith, because remember, the devil has offensive weapons. We've been looking at some of them. But he doesn't have any defensive weapons. That's why we're exhorted in the scriptures to resist him, to oppose him, steadfast in the faith. That's why we're to fight the good fight of faith. But allied to this resistance, resisting him steadfast in the faith, there must needs be prayer. There, over in Matthew 26, we find the Lord Jesus exhorting his disciples to watch and pray. To watch, to be vigilant, to be awake, the very same exhortation as we have here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. But he says, watch and pray. When you go to Ephesians chapter 6, where we have the exhortation to put on the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we have the armor listed immediately. That's followed by the exhortation to pray. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We must watch, but we must also pray. We must resist steadfast in the faith, but we must pray. Because prayer is the means of spreading our helplessness and our weakness, our vulnerability, in other words, before the Lord. Peter didn't do that. He, along with other disciples, slept when the Lord said, watch and pray. And what they were really saying, and what Peter was in effect saying, Lord, I'm not really as weak as you think I am and as you say I am. And when the Lord said to watch and to pray, Peter says, I don't see there's a need to. Well, prayerlessness is an indication of something. It's an indication of many things, but it's an indication of this one thing, certainly: great self-confidence. Prayerlessness, an indication of great self-confidence. I don't really need to pray it all that much. But here we are shown that if we are going to oppose our adversary who opposes us, we need to resist steadfast in the faith, and we need to pray. Someone has rightly said, and with this I close, watching alone without prayer will bring defeat. But prayer, rooted in watchfulness, vigilance, will give direction to prayer. And so it will. Let us be the people who know that our adversary opposes us at every turn, but by God's grace, we will resist him steadfast in the faith and prayer. For prayer is the battleground. Why do you think it's so difficult to get to prayer? And why do you sometimes find such great difficulty when you're at prayer? Because of the devil's opposition. You see, prayer is where we engage the enemy. It's the battleground where we engage the enemy. But as we watch and pray and resist steadfast in the faith, we will know victory over our adversary, the devil. Let's pray. Thou hast given to us thy word.